So we continue walking with Jesus in Jerusalem. The growing conflict continues, and the Pharisees do not want to hear the voice of Jesus, but there are those who do, and we hope by God's grace we can hear the voice of Jesus this morning. John chapter 10, page 1655. We're going to take the first 21 verses this week, and really the whole chapter there serves as one thought unit, but that's a lot to do for one sermon, so we'll split it into two parts. John 10, verses 1 through 21, page 1655. So Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' And others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to think about the situation for a moment where Jesus is in Jerusalem, and that blind man has now made a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Jesus Christ is to be worshipped, and he worships this man. We remember that this man has been put out of the synagogue, that this man who is the sheep of Jesus is all alone. And we could really say in a way that he must have felt all alone in the world. You wake up in the morning, you can't see. By the end of the day, you can see. And no one can see the glory and the wonder that's happened to you. But by the end of the day, you are excommunicated, cut off from the so-called people of God. And what did Jesus do? We saw last time that Jesus went and found the man. "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus went and found the man, and he washed his eyes in the mud and sent him to Siloam, and the man could see. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And though that man had walked to the valley of the shadow of darkness, even now, as he's all alone, he can fear no evil because the Lord is with him. For the Lord has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And you hear those beautiful words from Isaiah chapter 40. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart." Now, Isaiah is talking about the Lord God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be sure, but certainly God is doing that with the blind man through Jesus. Jesus is the tender shepherd, and we cry out for his love and his protection, and we do that because the word of the Lord teaches us that Jesus reveals himself not just as the shepherd, but as the good shepherd. And we'll see that Jesus does that, and the biggest part of the sermon will be about the wonderful care of Jesus. And then the second part is his gathering of the flock, not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile, of one flock that reflects the oneness of God and Christ. And then the divided response of the people, but also including then the response of God the Father, who loves this Jesus. So Jesus starts, and it's interesting, right? He doesn't start with, "I am the good shepherd." He doesn't even start with, "I am the door." And here we have those "I am" statements. And we remember that when he says, "I am," he is certainly making reference to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is divine, that he is powerful. No, he starts and he is engaging the conflict, and to be honest, beloved, he's provoking the conflict. Jesus is taking control of the situation. So see then how chapter 9 ended. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you," that's how you should read that. I know chapter 10 there, the number, it's helpful for us in referencing, but in the way John wrote it, there wasn't a break there. "We see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold," or "does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, Jesus is using a first century illustration. And by the way, our New King James, that's not a bad word that they use there, illustration. But the word there in the Greek is a proverb with a hidden or a cryptic or an opaque meaning. That Jesus is using language that is meant to be clear to those who understand, who hear the voice of Jesus. So he's actually doing what he says that he does and explains that he does. But it's also the voice that the people or the sheep of his flock can't hear. And so he's speaking to them in a way, and yet on the surface of it, it would have been very clear. So children, in those days, when a man was a shepherd and he owned his own sheep, or maybe he hired somebody else to take care of his own sheep, they would go to the pen in the morning, and then the door would be open and there would be a watchman there. Usually the watchman stayed overnight. And what they had was in the houses around, there would be in the middle or just outside of where the houses were, a sheep pen, either in a circle or a U with a door, or it would be a square with the walls about this high, and then they would put briars with thorns and thistles so people tried to jump over, kind of like how we do barbed wire, so that it would be very uncomfortable. And sometimes what would happen, actually, is the robbers or the thieves would jump over the wall and with a couple of guys throw a sheep on the other side of that wall. But the watchman then was there to make sure that didn't happen, and the watchman knew the shepherds all by name. So when he saw them, he knew who they were. And so Jesus says that those men who come in the other way, who hop over the wall, or they might find a hole in the wall or find some breach, some way to get in, the watchman doesn't know them. And they don't get the sheep out of the normal way. And in fact, these men, interestingly, become like the wolves they're supposed to be protecting the sheep from. And all of those people would have said, "Well, yeah, of course, we all know that, Jesus. We know that the watchman knows who the shepherd is, because we also know who these false shepherds are. That these are the men who come because they steal the sheep because they want the fleece or they want the meat, but they want the sheep for their own good, to do something for them." And that's exactly what the Pharisees were. What had they done? They had thrown a man out of the synagogue. They had thrown a man out of the sheepfold. They had come in by another way. Now, with this parable or proverb, whatever you'd like to call it, illustration, we ought not to press, like, who is the watchman? We're not exactly sure. Could it be an angel? But the point is that it should be clear what the false shepherds are like. And Jesus speaks very clearly of them. We read about this same thing happening in Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, God, through Ezekiel, talks about the false shepherds who were going to come to Israel, had come to Israel, and were going to come and were going to lead the sheep into destruction and into disarray. In Zechariah chapter 11, we read about these things as well, where we read, "Take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy. He will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded." Zechariah sees what God's given him to see, that this is exactly what was going to happen to Israel. That these leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and we have seen them, and we have seen the way that they've treated this blind man. If they had their way, the man would still be blind. Let him be blind on the Sabbath. At least we keep the law. How dare Jesus heal on the Sabbath? He must be demon-possessed. He must not be a son of God because he doesn't keep the law. And what do we read at the beginning of the gospel? With Moses, we get the law. It teaches us we're sinners. It teaches us we're blind. It teaches us we're no good. And we are no good. And we are blind. And we are sinners. But then the law leaves us without hope in the world. And then God sends the Logos, the Word, the Shepherd. And he enters by the door. And he enters by the gate. And he sounds his voice. Now, with those flocks, right? There might be four or five shepherds who brought their flocks at the end of the day. Now, they're not great big flocks like we have, 250, 300, 1,000. There's no collies herding. There's no cowboys or so on their horses taking care of the sheep. These are shepherds with 10 to 15, maybe 20 sheep. And they make a sound and they call the voice of all of their sheep, and only their sheep will follow that shepherd. How? The shepherd comes through the door, and he walks out of that door. And the sheep hear his voice. So we're talking about intimate knowledge. The shepherd knows each of his sheep by name. Not the thief, not the robber. They don't care. But the good shepherd does. He's the one who heals. He's the one who feeds. He's the one who restores. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside green pastures for his name's sake. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is the voice? It's the voice of God. It's the good news. That's what Jesus is speaking about, using that beautiful illustration. And you can even find it on YouTube in different places where you hear shepherds making certain noises and then their sheep walk out of a cave and only follow them. It's really a beautiful and amazing picture. The good shepherd sounds his voice and the watchman knows him and the sheep know him because the good shepherd knows his sheep. And then what does Jesus say? He still doesn't say, "I am the good shepherd." No, he says, "I am the door. I'm the way in, and I'm the way out. I'm the way into safety, to care, to love, to support, and I'm the way out to your feeding and to getting your thirst quenched. I am the one who feeds 5,000 people and 4,000 people miraculously. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life," we're going to read in John chapter 14. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, beloved, is the door. He is the way to God. That is the good news, because in him we hear the voice of God. He is the Word. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by the Logos, by the Word. The one who was with God and is God and became flesh for you and for me. What great words of hope. What great words of love and of wisdom. Most assuredly, Amen and amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Hear the voice, beloved. If you enter through the door of Jesus, you will be saved, and you will go in and out, and you will find pasture. Stop listening to the thieves of this world. Stop listening to the false leaders of this world, and especially in the Church of Jesus Christ here in Canada, we're hearing more and more absolutely false leaders, loved ones. We have loved ones in churches that really think they're doing the right thing, and they're not sounding the voice of Jesus. It's about you and what you do and about the missions that you take care of, and you never hear the gospel, that you never hear anymore that we are wicked, rotten sinners like dirty sheep who need to be led and cared for and loved. We need Jesus. He's our only hope. He's the only way to the Father. Only in Him can we have life and have it abundantly. Surely my cup overflows, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The thief, the hireling, they don't care about you, but Jesus does. And then, you know, later on when Peter says, I appeal to you shepherds, elders of the church, pastors of the church, that's where that word comes from, pastors. It's a pastoral setting. You take care of the sheep under Christ's sheep, these sheep. You are the sheep of Jesus Christ. That the elders of the church, the pastor, have to remember that you are those whom God has sent his son to die for. We must care and love you that way. Yes, there's a rod sometimes, but there's also the staff. There's the water that you need, which is Christ. There's the bread of life that you need, that is Christ. That's why the gospel is not, first of all, about what you do and what to do and how to do it. Because all of that may be well, good, and true, but without Jesus, without the door presented from Sunday to Sunday, when we come into your home and the home visit, when the deacons come into your home and they visit you, if we don't open the door that is Jesus, then we have robbed you of the good shepherd. And now Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, when the hireling comes, he's going, well, you know what? Like, this is a good job, and I'll do my best, but I'm not dying for these people. I'm not dying for these sheep. But the good shepherd will. We think of the two great shepherds in the history of Israel, Moses. When God came to Moses at the burning bush, Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's flock. That was a good place for him to get ready to take care of the people of God, to sound the voice of God. And then there's David. And when Saul comes to David and says, David, you're just a boy. How are you going to fight? And David says, look, when I was tending my father's sheep, the bear came, I took care of it. When the lion came, I took care of it too. God is with me. It'll be okay, and I'll take care of Goliath as well for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But Moses couldn't lay down his life for the sheep and take it up again. David couldn't do this either. But they were willing. Remember when Israel sinned and Moses goes up on the mountain, he says, Father in heaven, don't kill the people, take my life. No, Moses, not on this mountain, not on Sinai, but on Golgotha. Then I will take my son. And Jesus then does it willingly. By the way, Jesus then is the victim in the sense that he is victimized for our sin, and yet he is never the victim because he's in complete control. I lay down my life. The one who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep. He flees. The wolf catches and scatters them. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even as I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's amazing grace. Do you hear the voice of Jesus today? What other king? By the way, this was a way for kings and Caesars to speak. Oh, my sheep, I will love you. I will take care of you. But what king? What Caesar? What leader? What other shepherd says, no, but I'll die for you? I think about that with Islam. The leadership of Islam says, strap bombs on your back, go blow yourself up and take a few with you. And then if you do that, you can have 70 virgins in paradise. And Jesus says, I'll lay down my life for you. I'm going to lay down my life so that I can become the door. I'm going to lay down my life so that you can have life in abundance. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. For I do the work of the Father. It's the Father's will that I lay down my life. And he and I are working together to make you as one. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Children, can you think about if you're standing there, and remember Jesus is kind of having an argument with these Pharisees, and they don't believe him, right? So think about it. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life, he's also saying, I'm going to die. What use is a dead shepherd, right? If the shepherd's dead, then I don't have a good shepherd anymore. So Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to die, but I'm going to take up my life again. Do you understand then that these people are going, what is this man talking about? What kind of care is this? This is just weird. This is just foolish. And I'm telling you, this is why we understand that there are those of you in this church right now who know exactly what Jesus is talking about, and you don't even really question it. But can you imagine a Muslim here? What do you? Jesus says he's going to lay down his life and take it up again. He died on a cross. He's dead. The Jews, he's dead. The Romans, he's dead. The world, he's dead. He's a man. He died. And we know exactly what he's talking about. In 3 days, he's going to rise again from the dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. The tomb is not full with his body. The tomb was nothing but a womb for his resurrected body. Jesus Christ is alive, beloved. Everything he said is absolutely true. Everything's moving towards Golgotha. Everything's moving to the cross. Everything's moving so that your sins might be forgiven, that he might be the door, but he's alive. And he has that kind of power. No one else has a shepherd like that. No one else has a savior like that except the flock of God. How amazing. How beautiful. Where Jesus says then, there are other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So now the shepherd is busy gathering the flock. Our second point. How is he doing that? He's sounding his voice. And now the Jews are starting to get rocked, and they're getting unsettled. What do you mean? Again, I mean, there's a lot of discussion. I'm going to leave all the liberal discussion alone because I just get tired of people knocking John and knocking this gospel. It's true. We know what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, it's not just for you. Jews, did you hear our call to worship? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, all ye nations. That was the sermon yesterday. For the wedding, Psalm 66, it also starts with that language. The Old Testament always understood that Israel was going to be bigger. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, in you, you will be the blessing of the world. And by the way, for all of this talk that's going on right now, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you bless the sons of Israel, that's not talking about the nation of Israel, beloved. That's talking about the church of Jesus Christ and the seed of Abraham. It's talking about Jesus and those who are the children of faith in Galatians. And we need to understand that because it's way bigger than the land of Israel now. It's the whole world. And Jesus is going out into the whole world. And who sounds the voice of Jesus? Hopefully us preachers. Hopefully this preaching, which is your preaching, but beloved, I hope it's also you. I hope every child in this church has heard the voice of Jesus from their dad and their mom and from their grandparents. And from their uncles and their aunts. I've heard that all of you have heard the voice of Jesus from the elders of this congregation and from the deacons of this congregation. And I've heard hope that your neighbors have heard the voice of Jesus. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the shepherd. He's the life. He laid down his life for you. He's taken it up again. That you, beloved, are the voice of Jesus. And that the word is going throughout in all of the world, and the blessing now upon Abraham is huge and amazing and beyond anything we could have ever imagined, where Jesus just simply says it there. I've got sheep from another flock. And we're coming into your homes with that for the home visitation. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, thus this one body, to reconcile both Greek and Jew to the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. The voice of peace to you who are far away, the Gentiles, to those who are near, the Israelites. It's amazing grace. He came and preached peace, for through him we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. He's the door. He's telling the world he's the door. And the church of Jesus Christ will explode, even in the midst of wolves and hirelings and thieves and robbers. For the Lord Jesus Christ is raising up shepherds and pastors and ministers and people like you to sound the voice of Jesus into all the world. Some people call John 17 the Lord's Prayer, as opposed to the one we have in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, where Jesus in John 17 says, "Father in heaven, I pray that you leave them in the world, that the world may know that you and I are one and that they are one with me." Where it goes on, it says, "I pray for all those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me." Part of the life of abundance, beloved, that we have had is we have so much love, so many gifts, so much grace, that it should overflow out of us, that we just can't help but share it with others. To sound the voice of Jesus. It's why people come and stay in a church who are the children of God. If they hear that voice, they'll stay. But if they don't hear that voice, they'll run, they'll flee, and they'll walk away, and churches become empty. And we've seen it in our own lifetime. We better pray and work and hope that the blessing of Abraham, that the greater blessing of Israel, that the word which started there in Jerusalem and is going out into all the world will continue, knowing that the gates of Hades cannot prevail, that we walk to the valley of the shadow of darkness, we fear no evil, for the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And he is gathering the lambs. Well, now there's a division. Jesus has said, "My Father loves me. My Father doesn't love you. I am the good shepherd. You're not." Leadership, you need to deal with Jesus. Let him be the door. Let him be your shepherd. But they cannot and they will not. Didn't Jesus say that? Before Abraham was, I am. Didn't Jesus say, "You are not of your father Abraham, for Abraham saw my day"? That I am the blessing of Abraham? And they said, "No, we are the legitimate children of Abraham. We are the sons of Abraham." Oh yeah, maybe by flesh, maybe by genetics, but not by faith, not by the Spirit. And they hate him. If we go forward into John 11 and we see the raising of Lazarus from the dead, they want to end his life. They want to destroy them. They can't stand him. And that's one thing, okay? Why is that, by the way? Because if Jesus is right, the Pharisees need to give up their power. If Jesus is right, the Sadducees need to give up their power. If Jesus is right, they have to rethink their whole religion, culture, and society. If Jesus is right, and they are willing to humble themselves, they'll have life in abundance, but not on this earth the way that they think. And they're not willing to do it. Why? Because those sheep make them powerful. And if they lose those sheep, they're in trouble. So let's kill the voice. Let's shut him up. Let's put him away. So we can take that once blind guy and we can excommunicate him, but what are we going to do with Jesus? He's a problem. But they go further than that. They say, many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" He's the voice. Why do you listen to him? He's the voice of God, because the Jews have now become apostate. And that's hard for us when we meet people who say, "Oh, but I'm a Christian and I believe," and they believe things that are completely against the Word of God. leadership that says, oh yeah, but we come in the name of Christ, completely against the voice of Jesus. We have to call a spade a spade. We need to know. These people say, why do you listen to him? He's not the voice of God. He's not the voice of reason. This man's insane who lays down their life and says they can take it up again. How do you stand here before the Pharisees and say this, and the Sadducees and say this? He has a demon. And now we've moved into the place of the unforgivable sin. This is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. When you say that what comes from God comes from the devil. When you say the Son of God is demon-possessed, how dare you? And notice that Jesus waits. He has to die for you yet. He's not going to engage this, because he can take care of these people right now. He can destroy them. He can go like this, and Jerusalem is under a mushroom cloud. He's the Son of God. He's God himself, but he doesn't, beloved, for you. He takes it. And what would you do if somebody, you're standing there in public and you just did a really amazing thing. You've just said the word of God and said, yeah, but you're demon-possessed. We'd fight back. But Jesus just quietly is going to take it. He's done what he needs to do. The voice of God has done what it needs to do. It demands a decision. It demands a decision of you today. This is not an academic debate whether this is the gospel of John, the voice of God, or not. It is. There's no debate. Oh, you say, well, how can you? There's no debate. It is. The Bible tells us so. The Holy Spirit witnesses in the heart of the believers. We're not giving up on that, and don't. Especially for you going to college and university. Oh, how can you say? Because it is. And if you don't believe it, that's not our problem. That's a problem for you. It's a problem for the Pharisees. How dare they say Jesus is demon-possessed? We should be cringing right now. We should be suffering for our Jesus. We should be falling down and worshiping him. All of you who once were blind, by the grace of Almighty God who can see, like that blind man, need to fall on our knees and worship him. But others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then that's all they're left with now. Well, I'm still stuck with the whole problem that we started in chapter 9. There was a man who was blind and now he can see. And I can't rejoice in that. I got to figure it out. How are we supposed to deal with this? And they miss it. And that's the truth with miracles. You know, people, oh, if I just had a miracle. Well, the miracle always leads you to see the beauty and the marvel and the power of Christ. And if you don't, then you don't have them. And if you don't have them, these people were saying, well, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There's no one worshiping Jesus. There's no one falling on their knees before Jesus. No one is saying, I hear your voice, Jesus. I will follow you. I will take up my cross. I will lay down my life with you. None of it. Beloved, we've had a lot of weddings. This is the first time, I think, in 5 weeks that I haven't had to read the wedding bands. And in this church, and even outside of this church in different places, doing weddings, you keep hearing those words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you think of Revelation 19, when Jesus comes to get the bride and dresses her in the robes of white and righteousness, and the marvel and the beauty of it. That there's something shepherdly about being a husband. We're supposed to be. Never can we do what Christ did. But we praise God for what Christ did in that he gave his life, sacrificed it for us, but took it up again that you and I may have life in abundance. And that we can leave here today saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and Jesus is my good shepherd, and we will sound that voice into all the world, and we will tell them we will not want. And though we walk to the valley of the shadow of darkness, we fear no evil because Jesus is with us. And he prepares a table before us. Because when we walk through the door, we go into the land and life of abundance. Our cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am the living water, says Jesus. I am the bread of life. And I give these two to you because I am the shepherd. Hear my voice, and I will bring you to my Father in heaven because I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the blessing of Abraham. And in him, all the world will be blessed. I hope you heard the voice of Jesus today. Follow him. Love him. Because he knows you and he loves you. It is so. The Bible tells us so. Jesus tells us so. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture, for this allegory, for this proverb that Jesus gave to us. We pray, Father, that it is no longer opaque to us and that it is real. Lord, the word preached can never be of any power unless you apply it by your Spirit. Open our hearts and our eyes. Open our ears and our minds. Let us love you. Let us follow Jesus. And let us sound the voice of Jesus not only today, but every day. We pray that our children will have heard the voice of Jesus and that the fathers and the mothers and the teachers will have lead them. We pray for elders and deacons who will lead us in the way of truth, for a pastor who loves you. We pray for our brother Jerry Hamster as he preaches and he brings that word also from week to week. Bless him. May he sound the voice of Jesus. We pray, Father, for the word that's going out in all the world today, that the voice of Jesus may be sounded and that his sheep will hear his voice, that as he knows them, they would know him, and that the church would grow. And so, Father in heaven, feed us and give us water. Lead us beside the still waters and bring us to the ever-verdant green pastures, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.